on vacation this week. And so we're blessed and pleased to have Dr. Mike Dodds with us this morning to bring us the teaching from God's Word. Dr. Dodds has been with us before. You probably remember him. In fact, I talked with him this morning. He said he's been here twice. So he's a familiar face. Dr. Dodds is the Dean of Calvary University. We've been blessed with numerous speakers from Calvary in Kansas City. He's also the head of the Christian Ministry Department. So, Dr. Dodds, if you would come forward.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome. Thank you for the opportunity to Pastor Terry as he was thinking of the school and having several faculty come through. I think Joel Williamson, one of our Old Testament professors, is coming through, and I think he's been here before as well. So I'm delighted to be back. And wow, a few familiar faces, but you know, it blends together. So if I forget names and all the rest, oh well, help me, please. Just a clarification: I'm dean of the college. You know, we went to a university system, so we have three different schools at the school. We have a dean of the seminary, Dr. Bahrain. We have a dean of our graduate school, Dr. Stricker, and I'm dean of the college. But I'm also head of the ministry studies department, and that's where I was hired when I came to Calvary to head up at the college and the seminary, the ministry studies programs. That means the Master of Divinity at the seminary, and then the pastoral studies, youth ministry, children's ministry at the college. So I get to see students that are trying to be equipped for ministry in some form. Students from the States at the seminary, we have a number of students from around the world, and they're a delight to get to know them, to hear their heart for ministry, their heart for God's work. And so we just are delighted to know all of them. Going to be working with a seminary student from India in a class coming up as he's preparing, John Gandhi, to prepare to go back to India. But all right, we're around the world. We're ministering here in the States, and we have a lot of exciting things going on. I wasn't asked to give a report, but here I'm thinking, as the dean of the college, I better say something here. We have increased enrollment. In the world that we're in, where schools are very competitive, smaller schools are really struggling. Our new president is very excited and just says, God's at work, let's be a part of it. And so he's really got us moving fast. And so our enrollment's up, and we praise the Lord for that. We've gone to, a couple years ago, we went to a different model for our courses. You could be sitting here in Ponca City and take classes at Calvary, which a lot of schools are doing online. Yes, we still want a certain percentage in campus because it's, you know, face-to-face is always best. But if you want to finish a degree or start a degree, boy, you're able to do that at the graduate level as well as down at the college level. All of our programs, there are some courses. You can't do piano very well online. So there are some things that are limited, but we do all our language work online. Gets rather interesting as you get the upper level language work. But we try to work with any student where they're at to help equip them for God's ministry. So if you're looking to refresh or to start a degree, boy, give our admissions department a call. Give me a call. Send me an email, and we'll get you talking about how God could use Calvary perhaps to equip you for ministry. As I look in your bulletin, Jesse Chapman, wow. You see in your bulletin you have a missionary candidate coming through. Jesse Chapman, his wife Alyssa, had both of them in the college. Jesse's one of my ministry studies guys. He's now going to go back to Utah and work on church planting. His dad was a lawyer, called to ministry, started into church planting. He's gone around the world doing that. His older son, Stephen, came to the school, finished up his ministry studies degree. He's planting a church out in western New Mexico. And now Jesse, we're plugged in with him. He and Alyssa, as they're getting ready to go to ministry. So small world, great world, a world that needs the gospel. So we need to pray for that. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer, and then we're going to look into God's word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and your grace to us. We say that, and it's just words that roll off our tongue. But Lord, as we were singing, and as your Spirit speaks to our hearts, Lord, you are peace, you are hope, you are joy, your forgiveness. Lord, all those things that we need, you created us for a relationship with you, but we messed it up. But Lord, you provided forgiveness where we could not make it happen. And so, Lord, we're gathered here because of Jesus, our Savior. We're gathered here because of the cross and the need that we all have for forgiveness and then new life. So, Father, this morning, as we look into the Word, I pray that toward that end, you'd affirm that new life, nurture that new life in us, that, Father, we would praise you here and then around the world, in our families, in our relationships here at home and then abroad, as, boy, we just are scattered all over the world. But we want to do it for your glory and your praise. Speak to our hearts now. Calm my heart and, Lord, speak through me, through your word. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 I failed to mention, I'm here alone. My wife was in Florida for 2 weeks with her mother. She and her husband are looking at those options. Should we sell our home and move into a retirement home? So my wife was there trying to help out for 2 weeks. So she got home Friday late, and I said, Jenny, stay home, and I'll go. But she's the delight of my life, married 44 years, 16 grandchildren, scattered all around. All right, that's another story that I'd love to get into on that one here. By the title, fake news. It isn't a new title with the Trump presidency, and this isn't a political statement, but he sure popularized it, didn't he? But it's true. People have been lying to us all along. Now, again, that's not a political statement. That's just what's out there. And when you open the news, whether it's media or you don't have much print, we don't have much print media anymore, you look at the headlines and you wonder, is that true or is that false? What about these things? Congressman Shel Bachman said that Jesus created the assault rifle. True, false? Come on. False, yeah, that's false. That's fake news. That was actually a headline. I don't know where it came out of, but that was a headline. What about this one? You're hesitating. All right, that's false. It's false. What about this one? Just came out just this last week. Is that true? How do you know? It's false. He didn't do that. We read the headlines, we read the news and wonder, what in the world's going on in this world? And we know a lot of lies and deception are out there, and fake news, if you could categorize it that way, maybe say the word lie, deception. It's a half-truth mixed with half-lie. And in the malicious sense, its intention is to deceive. It's to get you to think the wrong thing. It's get you to decide in the wrong direction. We have students at school. My wife is a substitute teacher. She homeschooled our children all the way through and did a great job with them. I was just the principal of the thing, type thing. But she did all the good teaching. And as she's now doing substitute teaching in the public schools, mainly junior high, high school, she's learned that students can just lie to your face with the biggest smile and so winsome. And why do they lie? Well, they get you off your back so they don't discipline you, so they can get what they want. All right, we're in a culture that lying is the acceptable thing to do. It really is. So we look at people, salesmen, we look at the news, and we have a jaundiced eye. The biggest problem is when it hits the church. I didn't know whether I put that up there. Galatians chapter 2, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. What's the different gospel? Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Back in Paul's day, fake news was rampant. A lie. It really wasn't the gospel. It wasn't what the early apostles claimed or stated and were claiming as the truth. It was a distortion of it. It was a half-lie, half-truth. Spiritual fake news, the lies and deceptions about the truth of God and our relationship with him are the most significant. Well, it didn't start with Paul. It definitely didn't start with our time. It started way back when. When did fake news first start? In the garden, right. It sure did. Fake news started with Adam and Eve. Let's go on. You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. Truth. That was true. The other part, and you will be like God.
You will know good and evil.
Yeah, but you won't like it.
Half-truth mixed with a big lie. A distortion about the nature of God, a distortion about obedience and following him, a distortion about what God intended them to be and who they are, and all right, all along. He lied, they died, so did we. Remember that expression? They believed the deception about God and the lie that they would find life apart from doing God's revealed will. And that was the lie. But it's continued on, just morphs into different forms. You go a little further ahead, our pastor at the church, I'm going to Shawnee Bible Church, I'm one of the elders there in the church, and our pastor's going through 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, the big theme about 1 Samuel, if you want to nail it down, it's about the king, and about how God's now starting an earthly kingdom, and who's a good king. But there was a struggle at the beginning of that. 1 Samuel 8 records the children of Israel being deceived about what makes a good king and the fact that they need an earthly kind of king. All right, that's the context. Let's look at the words here. 1 Samuel chapter 8. They said to Samuel, they, the people, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. He didn't like it. He goes, no, wait a minute. Aren't I the representative for the Lord, for the people? That's part of it. But the Lord said to Samuel, here's the bigger part. Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected who? Their king. God. They had believed the lie. They were deceived by the pressures and the culture around them that, you know, to really be a good nation, they wanted to be established as one of the nations in the world. And so the way to do that is to have an earthly kind of king. And Samuel goes on and says, well, you're going to have a king, and he's going to be an earthly kind of king, but you won't like it. Scroll a little further forward into the New Testament. Fake news, lies, deception were rampant when Jesus was around, weren't they? Think of the end of Jesus' life. He's standing there in John chapter 19, his record, 18:19, and he's in front of Pilate, and Pilate says, what's truth? And they have that discussion. But Pilate comes out to the people, and he says, wait, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. And the Jewish leaders voiced the lie about Jesus. They had bought the lie about him. Let's look at the words. Pilate said to them, the Jews, behold your king. So they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And listen to the lie they said, we have no king but what? Caesar. Not even Yahweh. Not even God. Caesar's their king. How did they get that far? Well, they were trying to protect themselves, and they didn't like Jesus, and they were saying, Jesus is the deceiver. Jesus is the liar. Wow. We go on further today. Fake news, lies, deception plague God's people today. I mentioned Pope Francis. Let me just put a blank slide up there. Pope Francis, you remember the stir a couple months ago. He was interviewed by an Italian journalist. And I don't know who's lying. As I read through, I go, yeah, I want to be fair. As I just tried to read through the news and say, what's the lie? What's the truth? And this Italian journalist, maybe he was lying that the Pope said things that contradicted Roman Catholic doctrine concerning hell. All right, remember that was it? But maybe Francis was lying that he didn't say that, meaning he did say, you know, people aren't really going to be in hell forever. I think that's what the gist of what... Somebody's lying. Who's telling the truth? All right, I don't know if that's a significant one. By the way, if you're familiar with a pastor by the name of Rob Bell, I'm going to throw a few names out here in the thing. A few heads are going up and down. Rob started in a solid evangelical church, IFCA-type church even. Yeah, boy, and he knew the truth, and he espoused the truth concerning hell. And then he wrote a book entitled Love Wins, or... Love wins out like that, denying eternal hell. Where did he buy into a lie, or is he telling the truth? And what the Bible says about an eternal hell, that people will experience eternal, is that true? Is that false? See how we start hearing these things in our own culture and go, wait, where's that verse again? And we go back to the Bible appropriately. What's going on today? just this week coming up, the 26th through the 28th, there's a conference. I teach family living at the college. It's a course that's, you know, when I was asked, when I first came on faculty, I was asked by our dean at that time, dean of the college, Dr. Clark, who then became the president of the college. He was asking me at that time, he said, Mike, I want you to teach as a pastor theologian, because that's my background. I was a pastor, then a chaplain in the Air Force, and now the dean at the school in ministry studies. And he said to teach it as a theologian pastor. So I'm teaching it out of that context and not as a counselor. And so I've got, my ears are always going up in the news relative to issues in the culture relative to gender. All right, I say that and you all know where we're going. This conference is coming up this week. It's called a Revoice Conference. In the brochure, you can go online, Google Revoice, don't do it, but if you did, here's what it says, quote, supporting, encouraging, and empowering gay, lesbian, same-sex attracted, and other LGBT Christians so they can flourish while observing the historic Christian doctrine of marriage and sexuality. And you look at some of the people that are presenting, and some, you know, and they're, wow, how can you say you're a Christian but then live in a way that the Bible says is sin? Do you see the tension there? But that's where the church is going. The organization that's hosting this, the church that's hosting this, the church pastor who's there, is from a denomination that historically has been, no, there is no such thing as same-sex marriage. And so what we're hearing is a shift in evangelicalism in our camp, where people going, oh, let's not be unloving. I was part of a denomination, and we'll leave it at that. For a while, I was pastor of a church, and I said, do you know where I'm from, where I graduated from?
Yeah.
But we're a conservative church in our denomination. So I came and pastored that church for a while. And I thought, well, I'm part of the denomination, I better see what's going on. So I went to their pastor's fellowships, and I went to their national convention. They were a denomination, major mainline denomination, were struggling with homosexuality. I went to one national convention, and the discussion, wow, it was just buzzing all around. Went to the next convention, and they were a little further down the road with it. All right, and they had a queue. You could get up to the microphone with a couple thousand people in the room and give your one-minute opinion, then they'd cut off the microphone. And some people come up for, and some people, this is same-sex, you know, homosexuality, that it's biblical. And one person came up, and they said, why are we excluding anybody? I mean, let's focus center, the word they use, center on Christ. And then they came back, they were sitting right next to me, down on that side. And I said, excuse me, what do you mean center on Christ? I said, well, let's paint a picture. Where does someone fall outside this circle? Now, I understand loving someone. I understand people struggling with sin, but where do we say that's not, you know, okay. I'm not in the denomination. I went back to our church and said, I can't go back to these conventions because they have changed. They aren't strong on Scripture. All right, that's where we're at. And so I hear these issues and I go, wow, what's the church doing? We're moving down the road of lies, deception, believing fake news on some level, some people. All right, that's them. Could I be influenced by it? Yeah. It can happen to me. It can happen to us. It can happen significant ways. A couple of weeks ago, I got caught with fake news. All right, I'm going to put it in this context. I'm online. Every once in a while, I see these pop-ups come up. I thought I had software to get rid of the malware. You know, sure enough, I didn't have the software, but I checked my license and it expired. No other things are popping up. So I go back to my email, and I've been getting these emails, you need to renew. It wasn't automatic renew. So I hit on a link inside the email, and up pops a window and says, okay, renew, and hit on another link. And I hit on the link where you put in your credit card information and all the deal. And the window looked different. It started talking about families and in another country. And, wow, what are they doing? Is this sort of a green element to this? They're trying to... You know, it was donate to needy families around the world. But I enter my credit card information, and you see it coming, don't you? I hit return. Something doesn't feel right, so I call my credit card company. Is this a legitimate company?
No.
Oh, did I just lose all my money? Probably not. So they stopped it real quick, and yeah, they took about $1 or something. I got scammed. Fake news. It's out there. You got to be so discerning. If you're lackadaisical, okay. That's just one level. What about God's people? Galatians chapter 2. Turn there if you would. We're going to go into God's word now. Galatians chapter 2, Paul uses some examples here. And we're not going to do an in-depth exegetical study of any passage. Rather, we're just going to remind ourselves of what we hear in Galatians here this morning in this context, just to get some broad answers and encourage you to go back and think. But notice the example that Paul uses here. All of us can be deceived if we're not careful. Verse 11, Galatians 2, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, now what's going on is James, he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent a group of people to the churches in Galatia to Antioch, to affirm the gospel being spread around the kingdom, around the Roman Empire, around their sphere of influence. And Peter, before they came, was acting one way. When these Jewish religious leaders came, all right, get the picture of a Jew-Gentile mix in this church, probably more Gentile in Antioch. Peter, verse 12 again, was eating with the Gentiles. He was eating with them. All right, step back for a second. Why is that a problem? Jews and Gentiles, they didn't eat together. Gentiles were unclean, they didn't do kosher, so you just didn't do that sort of thing. And now here's Peter going, hey, I don't have any problem with you. Remember Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10? But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Ooh, what's going on? Well, when the Jews come, Peter's going this, oh no, I've got a PC moment here. If they come and they see me eating with Gentiles, I don't know how they're going to talk, so I better not eat with the Gentiles anymore. But when he did that, what's he saying to the Gentiles about acceptability by the Jews in the church? And all right, a lot of confusion going on. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. Wow, here's big Peter. If he's not eating with them anymore, we better not either. So they joined him, and they're off at the other table, and the Gentiles are at their own table. So that even Barnabas, wow, great Barnabas, was led astray, deceived, believe the lie, let's use those words, about their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, what's the truth of the gospel? There's no unacceptability with anybody. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. Yeah, you've got a good Jewish heritage. Praise the Lord for that, Paul says in Romans 8, 9, and 10. But you know, when it comes to the foot of the cross, we all got even ground here. He was confusing that. I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles now to live like Jews? Meaning, you're now indicating that, well, I guess we better start acting like Jews. He was lying by his behavior. If spiritual leaders can be deceived, that's the point that we're seeing Paul talk about here, then any of us can get deceived. I teach at a Christian college. We have a very good Christian college, very good dean's department, I think very fair rules, and very, very fair with dealing with behavior, because I've had to deal with some of it. You know, whenever we have someone dismissed from this college, I've got to meet with the deans, and they have to verify, and I have to verify, and so I don't hear everything that goes on. The student dean department is what I'm talking about, where they're dealing with the discipline issues. But I hear it. We regularly hear of students, just let me talk as a prof, excuses for failure to do assignments. I have to watch video games. No, you have to study, come on. I have to listen to music when I study or I can't concentrate. No, you can't concentrate. All right, so we go through that battle. That's a regular one that's being told. Several recent conversations though, we did have a faculty conversation about cheating. Calvary University, cheating, yeah, cheating. Students saying, I gotta pass this course. And the lie they're believing is, even if that means getting a crib sheet, or lie, no, you don't. Yeah, you might have to pass the course, I hope, but not by cheating. And occasionally in that dismissal process, It's the human body. What God made is good, and it's not pornographic. A bunch of men ruin their lives. Yeah, usually men with pornography, and so we put them on suspension for a while. Anything my boyfriend or my girlfriend do is okay as long as it doesn't make a baby, right? Or at least that's the world's pressure on youth today. All right. It's a lie. It's a deception. And we have to help people graciously, lovingly, firmly. Every Christian has an enemy who's constantly pumping fake news, deception to us. Satan is the father of lies. He's the great deceiver. Yeah. And he opposes our soul. False prophets, false teachers. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think I might even have it on the board since it's an extra one out of Galatians there. So, yeah, 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. Some. Who's the some? Well, people that said they were part of the truth. Were they unbelievers? Maybe. Were they believers? Yeah, maybe. Got my pastoral hat on here. Paying attention to what? Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons and men who, and he goes on and he lists in his day, we could go on and list in our day, all those that are caught up in Christian materialism and the health and wealth gospel, you know the names. Christian feminism, it's an ungodly, unbiblical feminism that reverses the roles. And Christian mysticism, wow, all that goes on there with the Christian yoga, I was listening to, what's going on with that? And just why is that not good? Well, the background of yoga and what it's all about. And yeah, exercise, great. Yes, focusing is great, but that's not what they're doing with yoga. Okay, so that's a little different. Fake news about Jesus' return. You're here. You didn't get raptured on April 23rd. Remember the guy, the latest that comes around. Jesus coming back, it was April 23rd this year, and that came and went. But a lot of people got caught into it. Christian leaders that are debating. Christ at the checkpoint, does that ring a bell with anybody? A conference that's going on in Jerusalem once a year, in Bethlehem specifically, by a certain group of people. Hank Hangraff's a big name there. Who deny prophetic scripture, deny the prophetic place of Israel, deny that Israel's any significant in God's eyes other than a secular nation. All right, we have a debate about Israel and who they are. Well, they're going to come back in unbelief, so they're not where they're going to be. But God still has a special place. Or they're saying the truth and we're lying. You know your thinking and your talking is getting a little bombarded and influenced because we hear Christians that are talking. You know you're having problems when you say things or think things like this. Confronting is judgmental and judging is always wrong. No, it's not. Now, I know what Jesus is saying there, but he never says don't judge. But we have an intolerant world toward judging. And God's word says, test the fruits, examine them. If God really loved me, he'd solve all my problems, heal me, make my relationships all better. That's what the world's telling us. That's what a significant part of Christianity is saying. Is that really biblically true? Since the Bible doesn't talk directly to 21st century living, I've got to find an answer somewhere, don't I? Is the Word of God sufficient for all things? Maybe all this is fake news and it's somewhat harmless, but no, a lot of it is false doctrine. It's heresy. We got to discern that and we got to call it that. And not ungraciously say that, but firmly say that. No one's immune. I mean, that's the point I'm trying to make here. You're not immune. I'm not immune. I joked about the computer. Okay, that's it. But, you know, my thinking can shift. More and more we hear people that are in ministry long, and they get too soft. All right, I understand. You got to get the edge off and you got to get more love on. You know, there's a tension with that with my students. They want to prove all the right doctrines. Okay, I understand that. But there's people you got to love that you're saying it to. Okay, so they got to build that edge. But then we get down the road and we deal with a lot of hurt and run into people that have gotten too soft and accommodated the truth. And it can happen to us through experiences of life. So how do we resist it? That's really where I'm going to go. Here's the application. because Paul talks about it here in Galatians, and not in a 1, 2, 3, 4, but I'm going to do 4 things that I see him saying that we need to know and affirm this morning as we think of this whole issue of lies and deception. Fake news, lies, deception are real. They're dangerous, but we can resist them and live free in Christ by doing one of 4 things. The first one, know the truth and expose the lies. Look at Galatians 2, verse 15 and 16. After talking about Peter, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Now, I think he's being very tongue-in-cheek, sarcastic there. Yet we know that a person isn't justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the truth. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The law just exposes, I need salvation. I need law, because that's the truth. It shows me I'm not God, and I'm not anything like him, and I'm not what he created me to be. I need that law, because it shows me my sin. But I then need his grace to deal with that sin that's been exposed in my life. I need to know the truth and expose the lies. Paul knew the truth and it set him free. You'll go to chapter 5 and we're going to read those words where the gospel sets you free. That's free from that, wow, I'm under the law and the law shows me a sinner. What do I do now? I respond to the truth with the gospel, and that's also true. I have to know the truth. You're in a Bible church? I don't know Pastor Terriot, but I do know your heritage with Pastor Harris and just the heritage of the group, IFCA, and where you're at. We're going to open the Bible. We're going to look at the Word. We're going to say, what does God say? I don't care what the world says. Let's see what God says. And if I'm wrong, God's right. I'm wrong. And we're going to look at the Word. So this is Pioneer Bible Church, not to worship the Bible, but the God of the Bible who gave us an inerrant word sufficient for all that pertains to life and godliness. All things that it says are true. So we know the truth and expose it. So question, how's your involvement in the Word? Are you in the Word? And why are you in the Word? Just to know details? Just to know doctrines? And I'm talking to myself and students because we get down in the nitinoids of the aorist tense and the imperfect and all those good things that we have to discern the text, but what does it mean? And how does it change my life? How does it help me in my relationship with the Lord and what he's called me to do? Do I know the truth and expose the lies? The second thing that Paul talks about is know your weaknesses. We're talking about the areas of lies and deception. Where I'm temptable, I teach a class on spiritual life evangelism. That's one of the things we got to think through. What is temptation and how do I experience it? How does Satan get me and how does the world and how does the flesh mess me up? The world, the flesh, and the devil. We use those categories. I got to know my weaknesses. They're not necessarily the same as yours. Yes, we're all human beings and yes, they're all consistent. But you know, I'm a guy. My wife's a gal. So we're sort of unique. She's got unique things just because of the way God made her and the way I am. But then I got unique experiences, unique background, unique failures. And wow. So I got to need to know my weaknesses. Notice the list that Paul gives here. This is a circular letter, so yes, it applies to all Christians. But as you read these verses here, as he's starting to list things that are potential weaknesses, I say, I look at verse 16. Now I start at 17. So I have by my notes there. I can find 17, where 17 start. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're that serious. They're that important. None of us can say, that's no longer a problem for me. Because as soon as I say that, Scripture comes back and haunts me and says, he who thinks he isn't going to fall. Take heed, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. We've got to know our weaknesses. And what that means is, where is that little, I don't know what image you use. I was raised in a Methodist setting, so I heard preachers talk about two little devils, one on the right side and on the left. I think theologically he's not right, but yet there's truth, and I'm tempted. And I hear these voices saying, Mike, no one will know. You can get away with it. It's not a big deal. Come on. We're going to talk in Sunday school about these issues a little bit more in depth right here, but not come to Sunday school. You'll understand what I'm talking about here, where we're tempted in these areas. And so we need to be aware, where are my areas of weakness? Where could I be start fudging with a lie? Where could I be deceived? That's a valid question we all need to ask. That's why we need accountability groups. What's that last accountability question we say to one another? Did you just lie to me? When you go through all the questions. And then you ask that not to parade it around everybody else, but to say, wait a minute, be honest. Where are you at? I'm going to pray for you. I want to help you. That's why we ask one another questions. That's why you need the body of Christ helping you. But where am I weak? Fyodor Dostoevsky, Brothers Karamazov, made an insightful observation about our hearts. He said, above all, avoid falsehood, every kind of falsehood, especially falsehood in yourself. Watch over your own deceitfulness and look into it every hour, every minute. A third thing we need to do, Paul's saying, we need to know the truth, we need to know our weaknesses, we need to know the Spirit-controlled life, because we're not alone. God's given us His Spirit dwelling in us to convict us, to woo us, to teach us, to encourage us. In Galatians 5, verse 16, we'll start with that verse and then jump down to 22. Familiar verses, I say, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Could we put flesh in just that context? I live still here in this world. I am a human. We need a big discussion over the term flesh in Scripture, but let me just take it basically. I am in Christ, but you know, I'm still pulled by the world. And part of that's just normal. I get hungry. So I go out and steal a sandwich from somebody. Okay, you see, the flesh could take over, and I satisfy that, which is normal. I need food, because God created me for food. But I do it in an unlawful way. That's where I give in to inappropriate temptation. But the Spirit's there saying, Mike, no, you don't. Like Jesus, trust the Father to provide for your needs physically. All right, we'll go through the temptations there in Matthew 4. We walk by the Spirit, and we won't satisfy those lusts of the flesh. Jump down to verse 22. This is the evidence. Look at my life, and Lord, am I in my relationships? That's the primary context of this list of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires, meaning, Lord, it's not in control. It's not going to be in control. You're in control. You're the Savior. You're my Lord. If we live by the Spirit, verse 25, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And it comes back into that relational context. There's a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13 about soils. Now, it's also repeated in Mark 8. You could read it there, but I'm thinking Matthew 13. I'm going to use the words there. Know the Spirit-controlled life. Matthew 13, where he says that in order to endure, we have to surrender to the control of the Spirit in our areas of weakness on the basis of truth. So I'm bringing all three of these things together and grow deep roots. My roots need to go real deep in order to resist the lies and temptations in the world. All right, and bringing all three of those things in. Jesus, remember what he said about the different soils, how people responded to truth? I didn't have that up there. It was this first part of the parable. Now, where the hard soil, the birds took it away, no life, no spiritual life at all. But there are some who, the seed was sown on the rocky soils. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet there's no firm root. All right, what do they need to do? Well, I guess I wasn't a Christian. No, he didn't grow deep roots. He started to get the root. He, only temporary affliction and persecution arises because of the word. Immediately he falls away. We need to develop deep roots. Let's take the parable a little further, though. When the lies, the deception of the world come along, I need to go deeper with God's word. And at times, I say, Lord, I don't know if I understand it. I don't know if I believe it, but your word says it. I got to do it. Action precedes the emotion a lot of times. Action precedes the whether you feel like it's right or not. Just do what God's word says. Now, I'm not saying just gut it out, but I am saying gut it out at times. Because that's what we have to do. We want to obey the Lord. All right. The next part of the parable, though, is relative to another problem that comes along. The one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, who of us does not have thorns and thistles in life? Is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. My wife and I took our daughter, we went with our daughter and son-in-law and their five kids out to Manhattan. Have you ever been to the museum in downtown Manhattan? I forget what it's called, but it's a prairie-type museum. You know, it's the Flint Hills. And they showed us you could come in this one room, and it has all the prairie grass. I didn't realize it. You know, we're in a hot summer, and prairie grass, how in the world does it survive? Because it has very deep roots. I mean, they show you 20 feet, some of them get down it. Whoa. When I get into thorns and thistles or in heat, what should I do? Lord, help me to go deeper with you. Because that's the only way I'm going to survive. No one gets out of this world without any thistles and thorns and a lot of heat. So, Lord, what do I do? How do I resist? I know the truth. I know where I'm weak. And I live that spirit-filled life. But unfortunately, the world is really pressuring us with the lie, that probably the main lie, deception in our culture. I'm going to go teach class. I went last year to teach class in Uganda, and I'm going to go back this fall. And so we were talking another culture. That's all new to me. So I'm corresponding with one of the pastors down there. Said, hey, just give me a little flavor of the topic I'm teaching, how you address that topic in your culture. But in our culture, probably the lie of the 13-minute rule. What's the 13-minute rule? I heard of a father who, at his children's 13th birthday, he would take them to their favorite department store or store, whatever it was, and say, you have 13 minutes to get whatever you want in the store, bring it up the cash register, and I'll buy it. So the oldest, a daughter I heard say, she went out and she said, this isn't true, is it? So she just got a few things and brought them up. And yeah, dad bought them, and that's all she wanted. 13 minutes. The son, though, here's the focus of the illustration. The son, though, he's going, whoa, I'm going to do better. He planned out, you know, his birthday coming up a year and something after that. So on his 13th birthday, he goes down there, he's got his 13 minutes of glory, and he's going to get his stuff. And then he got all his stuff, and he gets it back home, and then he shoes, and then he games, and all of it. And then he realizes it's just stuff. It wears out. But we have a culture that tells us the lie is get the most stuff for that 13 minutes. That's not all of life. We're going to live more than just 13 minutes. Don't push the illustration too far. You know, we have an eternity ahead of us. What are we living for? What are the values of our life? All right, that hit home to me when I heard it, that I need to have deep roots because I won't go there, won't want to go there. I'll hear what the culture says, and I'll be satisfied for it. Instead, we need to do what the last part of the parable says, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the one who hears the word, understands it, knows the truth. Wow, transformed by it, by the spirit that's in, understand it and produces a crop, yielding fruitfulness for God's glory. One final point, though. We said know the truth, know your weaknesses, know the spirit's involvement in living a life that resists lies and temptation. But we also need to know that we need each other. This is a significant one. If I think of ministry burdens that I have, that we have healthy relationships in every church that I pastor. That was one of my objectives, one of my burdens. And listen to what Paul says. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and following. And I think it's so timely for our culture. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. all right, we're responsible for ourselves, but focus on that first part. We need one another. We really do in the body of Christ. And we need healthy relationships in the body of Christ. But we need one another in a culture. We have a culture, a church culture now I'm talking about, at times, yeah, I don't know, Pioneer Bible Church, but I know we as a church, we're in a culture that says, individualism, I do my own thing. Oh, I don't want to talk for him, I'll pray for him. Okay, yeah, pray for him. But I hope there'll be times, and there have been times, significant times, people walked up and said, Mike, what you doing? Mike, tell me something. And we have a conversation, and go, oh, now I understand. You love me enough to talk to me, to confront me, to challenge me. Really, I don't have that point. But then there are other times my friend needs me to come up to them and say, hey, Bob, what's going on? Husband, wife, Mike, what's going on? Jenny, what's going on? Where we know each other and we help each other to resist the lies and the temptations in that camaraderie together. All right, fake news is real. It's dangerous, but we can resist it. The Apostle Paul said in the last days, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Take away the, if nothing else, going, what am I listening to? What are the sources I'm allowing into my life? Now, I read a lot of things. There's a lot of things I don't read because I just know it's garbage and I don't need to go there. But I got to read some things, and we're part of the world. And so I use accountability there, my wife and others. And but then I got to help them too. Where are we in that deception, lying continuum? Are we knowing the truth? Only by knowing the truth and by being in a close relationship of mutual care and accountability with others, there's the body of Christ, the Spirit, can we resist those lies and live in the truth of Christ? And isn't that all our prayer? Would you bow with me in prayer? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your Holy Spirit, your word, this example of Paul and Peter. Lord, that Paul loved Peter enough, and Peter was humble enough. He was humbled, for sure. Lord, we just see from the record that he just wanted to glorify you. Lord, that's what our hearts all should be. And so, Lord, help us to be conformed to righteousness and not to this world. Lord Jesus, help us to see the things in our lives that are not pleasing to you. And then the source, if we can, to deal with them for sure. But, Lord, that we could then avoid those sources. And then, Father, that we could be a channel of truth to others to help us as parents, as grandparents, as church members, as friends, as co-workers, Lord, on whatever level, so that you get all the glory, you receive all the praise as we conform our lives to the image of Christ, and then around the throne we give you all the praise. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Lord bless you.